Do the bleachers look any fuller to you this morning? Maybe, maybe not. But they might, because in addition to the return of the senior ed students, today we have once again in our midst the seminary students who are out completing their vicaring assignments. As of today, the seminary department is back in full swing. So what are they doing here? What's the group of our seminary men after? The answer seems obvious, I suppose. They are after formal instruction in becoming better equipped to advance the gospel message of salvation in Christ. The history of religious activities in the world, however, reveals that not all people who have proclaimed Christ have been after the same things. Turns out there have been some who have proclaimed Christ who have had motives and objectives for doing so that are quite in conflict with the Lord's own will. Still others, it appears, have demonstrated sort of a mixture of noble and ignoble objectives in their proclamation of Christ. An example of which was seen this past summer during a family excursion to a maritime museum. So I took another photograph and intended to show it to you this morning. I forgot to bring it with me, however. Instead, I printed out the quote of which this picture was taken and printed the first part of this quote in large print. Those words are in reflection of the Lord's perspective of something. And then I wrote the second portion of the quote in very small font size, because this is something, again, of which the Lord thinks very, very little. This quote, which was painted on a plaque in this maritime museum, is attributed to a conquistador by the name of Bernal Diaz. And he described his expeditions using the following words: "In the service of God and His Majesty, and to give light to those who sat in darkness, and also to acquire that wealth which most men covet." The desire to bring the saving gospel of Christ to those who do not know it, the desire to bring the light of truth to those who sit in darkness, there is no more noble goal and objective to that. For the Lord's final charge to his disciples during his earthly ministry was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So far, so good for Senior Diaz, assuming he knew what the real content of the gospel message was, as do those who are enrolled in our seminary here. The men in our seminary have been brought to a proper understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that he is God of God, and that he provided atonement for the sins of the world. And again, why are they here? For an even deeper understanding of the many wonderful teachings which emanate from Christ, so that they will be well equipped to shepherd and to share in whatever role or capacity the Lord has established for them. That which clearly does not top the list of goals or objectives for our seminary students is the acquisition of enormous wealth. How can I say that with any level of certainty? Well, it's quite clear that the individuals who are enrolled in our seminary have been gifted by God with a wide variety of talents and abilities. It seems quite safe to conclude and assume that they could quite comfortably succeed at fulfilling other course objectives in other schools, other pathways to vocation, if their chief objective was to somehow amass an enormous amount of wealth, as was the case with a man I heard on the radio a few weeks ago. During this interview, this young professional was explaining how he had already completed a degree program, I assume at a university, but simply decided that he wanted more money. So he went back, he started all over again, and now that he has completed the coursework to become a petroleum engineer, he is making six figures, as they say. Those who study for the ministry here are well aware that their degree from Emmanuel Seminary will not garner for them six figures. in the broad scheme of American professions, the salary of a conservative Lutheran pastor or teacher is not toward the top. But don't misunderstand me. Those of us on the CLC roster are well provisioned. The church body does provide for us, really quite remarkably, from the individuals who are in the church body, who sacrifice much in order to support those who are found in the directory. That which is referred to as the code salary provides much more than the food and clothing with which the Lord directs us to be content. But let's say for the moment that even that code salary were to be reduced. I am quite sure that those in our seminary would probably continue their studies, continue their shepherding preparations, all in conformity with the biblical directive in connection with this matter. In his letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." A bishop, then, must be, among other things, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Whether or not expressed as a statement of his objectives for his various expeditions or as a summary of his travels, the split interest as expressed by this particular conquistador makes one wonder if he really was looking out for other individuals with Christ-like love. Christ was the one who displayed perfectly what it means to serve and to minister, stating about himself, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Even though we servants of the word still have our human flesh, which is drawn to the wealth of the world and desires the things of the world like other human beings, that which the Lord desires to see in his servants is a spirit that is anxious to serve rather than to be served. There's an interesting sidelight to this, by the way. Señor Díaz was certainly not the first individual to proclaim Christ with something other than selfless motives. Already in Paul's day, there were people who were proclaiming Christ with improper goals attached. But even there, the Apostle Paul could see a silver lining. He wrote to the Philippians, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Paul found reason to praise God for the preaching of Christ, even when the motive for doing so was completely off track. Who knows how many people the Holy Spirit may have brought to faith by the gospel spoken from individuals such as Señor Díaz, even when it appears that deep down he was more interested in the people's gold. How wonderful, then, when the preaching of the gospel is motivated simply out of a love and concern for lost souls. Besides, from the eternal perspective of things, there is no detriment in doing just that, as 1 Peter 5 reveals. "The elders who are among you I exhort," Peter wrote, "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Why are our seminary students here? No one can read the heart of others. But there appears to be the spirit-born desire in them to deepen their understanding of the gospel, so they will be better equipped to proclaim Christ in whatever vocation the Lord has chosen for them. And what comes after, for those who seek after a deeper knowledge of the gospel, the treasure that makes all earthly treasure pale, the crown of life with the Lord of life, who has bought and brought life to all. Hymn 781, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Hymn 781, 1, 2, and 5.